First Thessalonians, we're in our study on living in light of the second coming. And we're going to be looking at chapter 3 tonight. The first two chapters, we learned how this model church was born and nurtured by Paul, who is a model servant. You know, after a baby is born, we got a baby here tonight, Nathan. It's good to have Nathan with us in church. After a baby is born, they have to be nurtured by mom and dad. And Paul uses that analogy in chapter 2 when we were there last time, a couple of weeks ago. For example, look in verse 7, chapter 2, verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. And so he likened himself to a mother, a nursing mother, nurturing this church after they were born. They heard the gospel, were saved, and they came together, and church was formed. And so Paul nurtured them in the faith. And then in verse 11, he says, as you know, we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. And so Paul was a spiritual parent to this church. And he cared for them like a mother and father until he was forced to leave. We don't know exactly how long he was here, but it wasn't very long. He was for a short time, and he was forced to leave because of persecution. And if you think about this parent-child relationship, one of the most exciting times for a parent is when the child starts taking the baby steps, the walking. And I'm looking forward to that. To that with our granddaughter, she's probably not too far along. It won't be long. She'll be walking. But what happens before they walk? What do they have to do? Well, they crawl, but what else do they have to do? Well, they fall, but stand. They have to learn to stand. You know, usually these babies will get up against a couch and they'll pull themselves up and stand. That's the first step. You got to learn to stand before you can walk. And the reason why I bring that out is because we're going to find in chapter 3 that Paul, he's writing back because he's desirous to help them stand fast in the faith. He had nurtured them like children, but now he wants to see them stand in the faith and to walk with God. And so we see him taking the position, even in chapter 3, as a parent that's wanting to help them in their next stage of spiritual maturity, how to stand fast in the Lord. And we're going to read this chapter in just a moment, but I want you to look in verse 8. I believe this is the key verse. In chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord." And Paul's whole concern when he was away from them was what was going on, because he knew there's persecution. He knew that this was a baby church, and he was deeply concerned about their faith, whether they were standing fast in the faith or where they had fallen away in the faith, because we're going to see in this chapter the tempter was there to tempt them and to try to get them to doubt God and so on. But I love this verse 8 where he said, "For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord." And I just want to just make a comment before we get into reading this chapter, that Paul's saying that knowing that your faith is still alive, knowing that you're still standing in the faith, is what makes me alive. And, you know, preachers live based on their churches. I mean, pretty much they live. I mean, if a church is not doing well, a preacher's not doing well. And but when a church is doing good, the preacher is doing good. I mean, preachers greatly rejoice to see the spiritual prosperity of their people. And so, because their life is wrapped up in that. And Paul's life was wrapped up in this church. And he was so deeply concerned as a spiritual parent And he, when Timothy finally came with good news, he rejoiced. I mean, it brought great comfort to Paul's heart. But as a spiritual parent of these believers at Thessalonica that were being persecuted, he wanted to learn how they were doing and how he could help them stand fast. So let's read beginning verse 1. And you notice the word wherefore. Let's look in verse 17 and 18 in chapter 2. But we, brethren, being taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. So he's picking up that thought in chapter 3, verse 1. He just talked about how we wanted to come to you, but we couldn't. Satan hindered us. He says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all of our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end he may establish your heart, our hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Please speak to us and encourage us and challenge us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I believe verse 8, I said, is the key verse. But I believe the key word in this passage is the word establish. And you're going to find that word there in verse 2. And also, it's going to show up again in verse 13, the word establish. And what's so cool about this word is I study this word establish. It means to set one resolutely in a certain direction. And I thought that was pretty neat, because thinking about Paul being a spiritual parent and these being young believers in the faith, children in the faith, he was wanting to send Timothy to establish them. He wanted to set them in a resolute direction to where they should walk, where they should go. And isn't that what parents do with children? I mean, with children, we have to set before them a path where they need to walk. Because children, they don't have the wisdom to know. And we have to, as parents, establish our children, to turn them in a certain direction, to strengthen them in their walk. And that's what Paul is doing here. And so this chapter tonight that we're going to look at, it's teaching us the importance of establishing young believers in the faith. I think that's the theme of this chapter, the importance of establishing young believers in the faith. And I'm going to title it Standing Fast in the Lord. You know, another title I thought about was a model parent. You know, we talked about a model church. We talked about a model servant. And we could see here, Paul, a model parent. But I just want to kind of focus on standing fast in the Lord and helping young believers in our church to stand fast in the Lord. How can we do that? Because I'm telling you, today, there's so many winds of change and winds of doctrine going around that a lot of Christians are not standing fast in the faith. Amen. You know, there's a lot of people that have made professions of faith, but they had never been established in the faith. I mean, just here recently, I've come across a number of them. You know, some of you have asked about Kevin. You know, we asked prayer for Kevin, and he did go to the Amen conference, and I know PD and John were able to talk to him. They spent time with him, and he rode up there with them, and I think he roomed with PD. And Kevin, you know, after hearing again the gospel from these two men in our church, he finally told them that, you know, when I was 24, I accepted the Lord as my Savior. But he said, I've never been in church since. I've never been taught. And so they couldn't shake him from that. He said, I've done that. I've accepted the Lord. I believe Christ as my Savior. But he's a prime example of someone that accepted the Lord, but never was established in the faith. And I believe Paul is showing us here that leading a person to faith in Christ is not enough. I mean, that's the starting place, but it's not enough. We must lead them on in the Christian life. We must help them to get established in the faith. Because if we don't, they're not going to stand when hard times come. And so how can we do this? And I'm going to look at four things tonight that Paul, by his example, shows us how we can help young people in our church or young Christians be established in the faith. The first thing, we need to be concerned enough to stand by their side and encourage them. You know, I think a lot of times it's just because we're not concerned enough. We're happy to see them get saved and then that's it. We're not concerned to go the extra mile. We're not concerned to stand by their side and encourage them. And when a person gets saved, they get baptized, it shouldn't be just the Sunday school teacher or the pastor. I mean, it takes a whole church. And we've seen our church do that with several in our church. I know with Robert Melinda, there's many people that's come around y'all and encouraged them in their faith. And that's what I'm talking about. We work together to stand by their side, encourage them, to comfort them. When you look at these first few verses, you can see Paul's love for these believers. They were babies, and he was concerned about them. He was concerned about their faith, and he wanted to send Timothy to comfort them and to establish them in the faith. In fact, he was willing to be left alone. He was willing to be left in Athens alone. And you can go on and read in the book of Acts, when Paul was there, he was overwhelmed by the idolatry in that city and being alone. And so eventually he sent for Timothy to come back to him, because it was tough. It was discouraging. But Paul was so unselfish. He sacrificed his own comforts, and he sent his team back that Thessalonica to help, encourage, and establish. That's what we read in verse 2 about Timothy. He went there to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. I mean, he just couldn't forbear any longer, not knowing if these Christians were standing in the faith or not. And just think if we had that kind of concern for young believers in our church. When they get saved, just if they're not at church, to have that concern to check on and to encourage them. When they're going through a hard time, to just have the concern to stand there with them and encourage them, to comfort them in their faith. What a great example Paul is for us. And, you know, we have to be willing to sacrifice like Paul. We have to be willing to be unselfish and to stand by people. But a second thing is not only just be concerned, we need to be equipped to do it. We need to be equipped by daily walking with the Lord, growing in our faith. You know, I don't think every believer's equipped to help another grow in the faith. But we should be. we should be equipped to establish others. What are some qualities? We see in verse 2 about Timothy, some qualities that we need if we're going to equip people in the faith. And the first thing is we must be a growing, maturing Christian ourselves. You know, Timotheus, he says, our brother. You know, Timotheus, he was a Christian. He was Paul's, well, we call him Paul's Timothy, but he was Paul's disciple. He was teaching Timothy, and Timothy was coming along. He was maturing. He was growing. And so he sent Timothy because he was a growing Christian. He was a maturing Christian. He was a brother. And we can't lead others to stand in the faith if we're not standing. So we have to stand in the faith. We need to be growing. But another thing we see, we need to be a proven servant, because we find that he's called a minister of God. And this is not an official title here. It's not. He's not talking about in the sense of clergy, a minister in this verse. In fact, the word minister comes from the word deaconos, which is translated deacon in our Bible. And the word deaconos simply means a servant. Someone like a waiter, an attendant, somebody that's serving. And so he says that Timothy, he's a minister of God, meaning that he was a servant of God. A servant of God. He wasn't in the ministry for self-gain. He was a servant. He wasn't afraid to work. He wasn't afraid to serve. Look in Philippians, and I like what Paul said about Timothy in the book of Philippians. Look in chapter 2. In chapter 2 of Philippians, in verse 19, when Paul was writing there to this church, he said, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he had served with me in the gospel." So I want you to notice this, what Paul said about Timothy. He wasn't like others. You know, Paul said, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But this Timothy, he was a servant. He didn't seek his own. He served as a son with the Father, serving Paul. And so if we're going to help others in the faith, we must have that same servant heart. You got to have a servant spirit, because I tell you what, helping people grow in the faith is not easy. It's discouraging. You know why? Because everybody grows at different rates, and sometimes you have a setback, and it you have to have patience, and you have to be a servant. I mean, because it's not going to be easy. It takes a lot of love, a lot of patience. So we got to be a proven servant, but we got to also be a team worker, and we see that in the word fellow labor. He said, "Our fellow labor in the gospel of Christ." Timothy wasn't one of those that was trying to be the chief, you know, of everything. He was a team worker, and he was willing to work with others for the good of the gospel. And so he was called a fellow labor, and it takes teamwork to grow people up in the faith. So we need to be equipped by growing, maturing ourselves, being a servant, having a servant's heart, being a team worker. But when it comes to verse 3 through 5, we also need to be vigilant. If we're going to help people along to be standing fast in the faith, we ourselves need to be vigilant in our Christian lives and warning others about the trials that are going to come in the Christian life. He says in verse 3 that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. You know, we have to be vigilant in our Christian life. Sometimes we can go through some, what he calls here, afflictions. And in verse 4 he calls tribulation. I want to just say that afflictions are appointed for us. That's what the Bible says. That's not what some of the prosperity preachers are preaching today. They're preaching health and wealth, and you're going to have this nice, easy, comfortable life if you serve the Lord. It's not God's will for you to suffer affliction. But the Bible says, you can go to Philippians 1:29, and it says that we're appointed to affliction, to suffering. That is God's will for us to suffer for Jesus' sake. I mean, our Savior suffered for us. And let's be vigilant, because when we go through suffering, let's watch our own self that we don't stop being steadfast in the Lord. You know what I'm saying? How are we going to tell others, you need to stand fast in the Lord, you need to be faithful, if we're not vigilant ourselves? So let's be vigilant, and let's warn those that are young in the faith that, you know, these trials that you're going through, they're natural. They're normal for Christian life. It's not anything unusual. God's not mad at you. It's not necessarily because of your sin. It could be, but it's probably just you suffering affliction as a Christian. It's normal. It's appointed. We're going to go through tribulation. You know, Paul taught that throughout his epistles, and I know in Acts 14:22, where he says that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. He didn't just say a little bit. He said through much. Aren't you glad, though, it's not the great tribulation? Or the tribulation period? I mean, we're going to go through much tribulation in this life. I mean, because we're in this world, but not the great tribulation. We're appointed to afflictions. But 1 Thessalonians 5:9, you want to just look over a page, if it's a page over my Bible, for God had not appointed us to wrath. You're appointed to affliction, but you're not appointed to wrath. So we ought to rejoice, amen? I mean, I'd rather take affliction than wrath. And so let's be aware that there's going to be trouble, there's going to be hardship, there's going to be tribulation. Here speaks of pressure. And we're going to have that in our lives. And he says in verse 5, he mentions the tempter. You know, this is Satan. You know, Satan wants to destroy our faith. He doesn't want us to stand fast in the faith. In verses 5 through 7, I don't know if you noticed when we read through these, but the emphasis on the word faith. He talks in verse 5 that sent him to know your faith, and then brought good tidings of your faith in verse 6. Verse 7, he mentions at the end of that verse, your faith. And so there's an emphasis in these verses on faith. And 1 John 5 tells us that that's how we overcome. It's by our faith. We overcome Satan. We overcome the world. It's by our faith. And that's why we have to teach young Christians how to stand fast in the faith. Not just in the faith, the doctrine, but in faith. How to walk by faith. You know, because like a child, they first have to learn to stand. And then they can learn to walk. And so Christians that are just babies coming up in the faith, they got to be taught to stand and then taught to walk by faith. And Satan will use any means to weaken our faith. Amen. And I think that's a big problem that most Christians have today in their growth as a Christian, or their service as a Christian, their faithfulness as a Christian, is their faith is weak. Or they lack faith. Because when trials come and hit us heavy, what's going to get us through that? It's our faith. Our faith in what? Our faith in God. Our faith in His Word and His promises. And just trusting that He's in control. I mean, our faith is important. And so we have to be vigilant. Satan like a roaring lion. It says, be sober, be vigilant. Peter said that. Because Satan walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But the last point tonight is we need to be prayerful. You know, verses 6 through 13, you know, after Timothy comes back with the good news, of course, Paul's rejoicing. He said in verse 7 that we were comforted over you in all of our affliction and distress by your faith. You know, Paul himself was encouraged by these baby Christians, by their faith. And just think about this tonight, that if we stand fast in the faith, you're going to encourage young Christians in the faith. Because Paul said, I was encouraged, I was comforted by your faith in all my afflictions. I mean, Paul was a mature Christian. He was a parent, a spiritual parent. But here these spiritual children were an encouragement to Paul's faith. And if spiritual children can encourage Paul's faith, then listen, every single Christian here tonight, we can encourage others by our faith. Amen. I mean, if I exercise great faith, I can encourage you. You exercise great faith, you can encourage others around you. It's our faith that encourages. And so we our example, our testimony. So Paul was encouraged, and so he begins to give thanks to God. But when we come to verse 10, he said, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Paul prayed that their faith might mature. That's what we see here in verse 10. He wanted to perfect that which was lacking in their faith. He didn't say that they didn't have faith. They had faith. He was encouraged by their faith. But he knew that though they were children, there were some things that needed, they needed some help. They needed some encouragement. And Paul was going to pray that he could see their face. That he could not just write this letter, but he could be there in person to stand with them and encourage them in their faith. You know, sometimes, you know, a text is good. Sometimes a call is good. But other times, a visit is necessary. And that's what he's talking about here. You know, he's sending this letter, but he realizes that a visit is necessary. So he's praying exceedingly. I wonder if we prayed like this in verse 10, night and day. Praying exceedingly. When's the last time you prayed night and day and exceedingly? I mean, I don't know about you, but my prayer life's not like that. Not very often. I mean, it should be, but this is challenging to me. You know, think a lot of times we get frustrated, maybe a baby Christian, or maybe it might be your church or a brother or sister in Christ. How much time do we spend praying instead of just pouting about it and gossiping about it or whatever? Pray. Paul prayed that he could go and help them mature in the faith. He also prayed their love would abound in verse 12. That the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. So he was praying for their love to just increase, grow, abound. And prayer is powerful, and we need to do more of it. You know, they were going through trials, and a lot of times when you're in trials, that's when your love is tested. It really is. And true love grows stronger in trials. And, I mean, he was, you know, back there, let me find the verse. He was thanking God. In verse 6, where Timothy brought good tidings of your faith, and notice this, and charity. Remember, we preached on charity last month. That's love and agape love. And so he brought news about their faith, their charity. They had love. They were exercising these things. But Paul's praying for it to increase, for it to abound, for it to grow deeper. And in verse 13, the last verse, he prays for their holiness, that they would be unblameable in holiness before God. And so that he was praying for that they'd be established in the faith, so that when Christ came, they'd be unblameable in holiness. You realize that as he mentions the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ here in verse 13, this is probably one of the greatest motivators for holiness. You know, 1 John tells us that in verse 3, he that hath this hope in him is pure even as he is pure. You know, when we have this hope of Christ and His coming and the rapture coming, it purifies. It's a purifying hope. It purifies our life. And we need to realize that the trials and afflictions God brings us through is to this end, to establish our hearts unblameable in holiness. That's what it is. I mean, you may think, why did God appoint me to go through these afflictions? Why did God purpose it? You know, because how many of you like afflictions? Where's the hand? I don't see a hand anywhere. You know, we don't want afflictions, but they're to this end, that He might establish our hearts unblameable in holiness. It's for our good. And, you know, as we look at Paul's example here as a model parent, he was steadfast in his faith. He was trying to encourage these Christians to be steadfast. We need to follow his example. We need to care for new Christians. We need to help them any way we can to be established in the faith. Be concerned enough to stand with them, encourage them in their faith. Be equipped by daily walking with the Lord, growing in our faith. Be vigilant in our Christian life. Pray for one another faithfully. You know, prayer is something that I think most Christians, we don't do well. We need to do more of. And I think we would grow more, our church would grow more, we would see more fruit if we did more prayer. I'm challenged by this, Paul, night and day, praying exceedingly. May that encourage us tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the example of the Apostle Paul being such a model, a spiritual parent, caring for these young Christians. And Lord, what an encouragement that should be to us and in our Christian life, that we need to be steadfast in our faith, to stand and not to be moved by afflictions and persecutions when they come, when trials come into our life. Sometimes, Lord, it really causes us to wonder and to doubt at times your goodness and your love and what you're doing in our life. But Lord, help us to stand fast and to believe in your promises and to know that you have a purpose in all of these afflictions and tribulations that we go through. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to continue to grow and to mature and to be established. And Lord, that and those of us that are established in the faith, Lord, that we would help those that are not. Lord, that we'd stand with them and encourage them and comfort them when they go through trials. And Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for what you're going to do. Pray you bless each and every one here tonight as we leave this place, Lord, that we can be challenged to do more for you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Have a good evening.